Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading here tonight of his precious, precious word. This address tonight is going to be a little bit different than maybe what you've been accustomed to and what we'll be doing in the weeks, God willing, and months that lie ahead. And you'll forgive me tonight if I speak a little bit about myself and use the personal pronouns my and me and I. But I just wanted to relate to you a little bit of the Lord's leading in my life up until this moment of time and how the Lord has governed our pathway in the months and even the years that have gone on before. Whenever I was a youngster, one of the highlights of the calendar year was going to visit my cousins who lived just between the temple and Saintfield and a little cluster of cottages there at the side of the road. We would go there at Christmas and maybe one or two other times in the year, and I just idolized my two cousins, and their parents were lovely, lovely Christian people. And in their home above the mantelpiece on that wall, there were two texts of Scripture. They were written, one of them in calligraphy, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." And the word cast, the letter C, it looked like the letter E in calligraphy. And I used to wonder, what does that mean? "East thy burden upon the Lord." I never could really grasp it or get my head around it. But because I misread it, it was sort of imprinted upon my mind. And then, of course, I came to discover, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." And then just below that, the familiar words of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." My uncle had a twin brother, and his twin had taken part of a tree trunk and polished it and put that text of Scripture on it with a paintbrush. And sadly, those two men died relatively young in life. And that little home, so blessed of God and such a warm home and a warm atmosphere, was at the same time a home that oftentimes met with great trial and trouble and adversity. But as I looked at those two verses, they were maybe the first two verses that I ever was able to commit to memory. And I never really anticipated in the years that lay ahead that those words would mean so much to me over the years following, especially Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I said on Friday evening at the installation service that I was born in 1978, not all that far from here in the Ligon Valley Hospital. I grew up just across the way, just outside Thiepval Barracks, two streets in front of the front gates to the barracks, Macrolave Park North. Had a wonderful upbringing, went to Wallace prep and then the high school, and then left in fifth form and went to the tech in Lisburn. So I don't have a wonderful education, but I scraped through and did the best I can, or best I could. I became a Christian when I was 13, or at least that's whenever I trace coming to an assurance of faith at the age of 13. I prayed often as a little boy, And I often prayed what was known as the sinner's prayer. Anytime I had doubts, I seemed to re-echo those words from time to time if I had doubts. But I never really grasped clearly just the simplicity of the gospel and the fullness of the crosswork of Christ, and that Calvary settles and Calvary covers it all. But at the age of 13, a Christian man who wasn't all that long converted himself, he had been saved in the Mays prison or the Crumlin Road, and he asked me a question: are you a Christian? At a youth camp over in County Fermanagh. And that was the thing that began to really challenge me. Am I really a Christian? I believe in God. I say my prayers. I believe the Bible. I go to church. I want to know God. I want to be right with God. I want to go to heaven. And all of those intentions were right, but there was this sin problem in my heart that maybe hadn't been dealt with. And at that weekend, I came to know the Savior had died for me effectually and personally upon the cross. Several years after that, around about 1998, I suppose after leaving school and going to college, I didn't have a lot of convictions about what was right or what was wrong in the Christian life. The church that I went to growing up had many, many good points, for which I'm thankful, but a lot of grey areas whenever it came to the practices that Christians should be involved in or should stay away from. And I suppose most of the professing Christians that I knew were, I suppose, social drinkers, if you like, professing Christians, we might say, and it was never frowned upon to go to a bar or a pub or a nightclub or those sorts of things. And I tagged along for a little while. But I can remember one Friday evening coming home and I'd thinking about the way people were talking and acting in that place in Hillsborough in the County Down. And I remember coming home and saying, Lord, if Jesus Christ died for me and there's a way to live on this earth, Lord, you've troubled me and challenged me and convicted me about this kind of liberal and loose Christianity where there's no real right or there's no real wrong, and it's, you ask the questions, well, do what you think is right. Lord, the Bible must have something to teach about all of these areas. And so I said to the Lord that night, Lord, I'm going to go through with God and I'm going to say farewell to all of my friends if that's what they want to do. And so it was that for several years there was, I suppose, plowing my own furrow in a lot of ways. And there was separation then from the world. And with that came opportunities then for service. It was just wonderful how the Lord began to open doors to testify, to witness, to get involved in youth meetings a little bit. And then also at an open air, I remember walking past a couple of young people one Thursday evening, back in, I think it was 1998 as well. And they were preaching in the open air in Lisburn, and I stopped with them and got talking to them. And they says, why don't you come back next week and give a word of testimony? And I stood back and I said, there's no way I could speak the way you're speaking in an open-air service or testify publicly. Happy maybe to give out a few tracts, but never happy to speak publicly. Just don't feel that it's my thing. So I got involved in that tract distribution. Some friends that I had at the time were going to a Christian convention in Bangor that Easter. And I suppose over the months I'd got a little bit more confidence and different things. And there was a man called Trevor Galanders who was involved in full-time Christian work. And he's a pastor of a congregational church presently. And he was conducting an open air. And he came over to me before the open air started. And I must have picked him up wrong. But he said, would you give a word of testimony? I thought that he meant a little bit further down the line, maybe in a little hall someplace or a house meeting or somewhere. And I thought, well, I suppose I could write it out. I was thinking this in my mind. I could write it out and then I could read it out and I might get away with it. And I said, well, yes, I'll certainly give it a go sometime. And he says, well, the man who's just speaking now and leading the open air, he'll be finished in a moment or two and he'll hand you the microphone. This was Bangor, Easter Saturday, on a beautiful sunny afternoon. And so I was in at the deep end. The following Thursday night, the open air was on in Lisburn, and I came along and I said to the young people there, I says, you'll never guess what happened. I was sort of thrown into the deep end. And they says, well, if you can do it in Bangor, you'll do it in Lisburn. You're testifying whether you like it or not next Thursday night at the open air. And that was the thing that really got the ball rolling. And I suppose for about a year, I was involved in that open air. And I remember the young man, I haven't seen him since, who conducted those things. he said to me, and he was saying it sort of tongue-in-cheek, I began to preach a little bit and with God's help get through those meetings. And after one of them, he said to me, he says, you will come a day, and he was exaggerating, of course, he says, you'll be preaching to thousands and filling stadiums and different things. He says, don't forget where it all started, right here in Bow Street in Lisburn, in your hometown, 22 years ago. Remarkable. 1999 was a strange year in my circumstances. That home that we visited whenever we were children, my cousin of 27 years was tragically killed in a terrible accident. He was 27 years of age. And all of a sudden, I was confronted with the frailty of life and the reality that things can change very, very quickly. And that had a real impact in my life. And other things were happening that year, and I was working out in McGabbery to an engineer, and I remember one day he was away pricing up a job, and the Lord had really been dealing with my heart. Yes, you're seeking to go on with God. You're doing a little bit for the Lord as the Lord allows. You're pursuing your qualifications. You're enjoying your work. But are you willing to lay your life and your future at my feet and do what I want you to do and surrender your life for whatever it might be? It might be to continue down this line that you're doing, or it may be for full-time Christian work. But whatever it is, are you willing? And I struggled and wrestled with that for months. And then it got to the place where the Lord brought me to a crossroad and he broke me. And there was this, you see, separation from the world. And then there was service. And then there was surrender. And as I surrendered my life to the Lord, he began to really open up my eyes to see things in a different light. As I said, I was brought up in a church across the town, a Presbyterian church. And while there were many things that I'm thankful for, and I met many fine Christian people that I know to this day and still enjoy their company, but there were things within the whole system that I began to look at and think, you know, this can't be right. The ecumenical trend that was in so many fellowships and congregations within Irish Presbyterianism. Maybe the lack of evangelism as well was another thing. All sorts of different Bible versions. Looseness with regards to alcohol and loose living. These were things that really began to trouble me. And I began to pray about my future. And it was around about that time that the Lord began to speak to me through his word. Every time I prayed earnestly about where the Lord would have me to be and have me to go and settle as a Christian, he spoke to me through his word in very, very clear circumstances. I remember reading in my devotions one morning, Deuteronomy 12, verse 9, for ye are not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord thy God shall give thee. Micah chapter 2, verse 10, a month later, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. That time my grandmother was very ill. She was in Lagan Valley Hospital. I used to visit her every Sunday afternoon. During that time I'd learned about this particular church, although I didn't know anybody that attended it, although it was down in Ballymacash Road in those days. But every Sunday afternoon, whenever I was in, a little brethren man from the Shiloh Gospel Hall used to come in and distribute gospel tracts. And one day I got speaking to him, and I told him I was a Christian, and he says, well, what church do you go to? And I told him, and he sort of frowned a bit and thought, what are you doing in a place like that? And I says, well, I'm just wondering if I stayed there, would things change? You know what he said? He says, the only way you'll change it is by leaving an empty seat. Following Lord's Day, my father, who had never done this before or since, said to me one Sunday morning, would you like to go this morning to Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church to hear the Reverend Stanley Barnes? Now, I don't know why he said that, humanly speaking. And I says, yeah, I suppose I would. Dad knew nothing of what I was praying about my future in the Free Church. Should I leave the church I was brought up and go to the Free Church? But I remember thinking about this little statement that man had made the week before. The only way you'll change it is by leaving an empty seat. So I went into the Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church, bowed my head in prayer and said, Lord, I need a word from you this morning. Mr. Barnes' text that morning was taken from 1 Samuel 20, verse 18. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And I knew that morning, this is the time to leave. And I began, if you were there in those days, October of 1999, to attend this fellowship. And what blessed, blessed days those were. There was only a handful of people that I knew. Gerald Baxter was one, because he worked in Lagan Valley Steels. And there was one or two others that I maybe knew just to see face to face. But by and large, I knew so few. And I was so thankful for how friendly and welcoming and accommodating and kind and gracious so many people in this church have been. Especially some of the older saints back in those days that have not gone now to be with the Lord. Joe Chapman, Margaret and Martha Dick, Jimmy McLernan, Billy Hugh Baxter. You'll remember many of those names and many others beside. And the old wooden hut, and what blessed, blessed memories I have as a young 21-year-old coming into this fellowship, being so accepted by the people as a stranger and brought in and learning the ropes and prayer and all of those different things. And what wonderful and blessed days those were. It wasn't long before, and even before that, one of the things that attracted me to the Free Church was I knew that they had a Bible college that was evangelical and fundamental and separated and reformed and all the rest of it. And I knew that if the Lord ever calls me, that there's a good Bible college within that denomination. And that attracted me. Coming home from work, I'd moved on to another job in what was once known as BMAC, EM Solutions, there in the Knockmore Road. I remember coming in one night from work and thinking, Lord, I need a word from you again. I had been friendly with Elaine Stewart, who's now my wife, a few years before that. She'd given me some cassette tapes. I remember getting down before coming out to the Monday night prayer meeting, putting one of those tapes in and listening to it. It was the Reverend William McRae. He was preaching from Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. And what a challenge that was to my heart. I went to the prayer meeting that night, as I had done in Hillsborough a number of maybe years before, and bowed my head and said, Lord, if you were speaking to me through that tape, speak to me again tonight. Now, I was a little bit disappointed that night because it was a deputation meeting. Not because I've had any problem with deputation meetings, not because I don't like missionaries. I certainly do. But I was hoping that either Reverend Martin or Dr. Douglas would preach and bring a word from the Lord. But Noreen McAfee was there that night. I didn't know her. I'd never set eyes on her before. And I thought, well, she's hardly going to preach a big, long sermon and quote lots and lots of scriptures. She'll show slides. She'll talk about the work that she's involved in. But Lord, you can still speak. Hope that doesn't sound wrong, by the way. But she said, I want to read some scripture before I speak. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my children out of Egypt. And again, I knew that the Lord had spoken. I kept all of those things to myself for about a year, joined the church, related to the elders, something of the leading of the Lord in my life. And it wasn't until after I had applied to Bible college and made my burdens known and how I felt the Lord was leading that some people began to say, see those men, Joe Chapman, Jimmy McLernan, Billy Hugh Baxter, at the weekly early morning prayer meeting, they've been praying since you first came that the Lord would call you into his work. Remarkable how the Lord leads and how the Lord guides. So there we were. We did our entrance exams for Bible college, went to presbytery. It was in Dromore. Presbytery seemed to last a lot longer in those times. It was maybe 12 o'clock at night before we got called in to get interviewed, along with Jonathan Crane and Philip Gardner and one or two others. We were interviewed that night. Dr. Paisley accepted for Bible college. And I thought, well, here, at least I know, humanly speaking, what the next 4 years are going to entail. Maybe it'll take me 5 or 6 years or 7 or 8 years to get through, but at least for the next 4 years, unless something strange happens, I'm going to be in Bible college. So I could relax a little bit, getting used to this idea, something I've been praying about for a couple of years. And then one Sunday night, coming out of this church, Dr. Douglas was at the door, and a couple of young people were going up to Randallstown Youth Rally. They'd asked me to come along with them. They were giving me a lift. Mr. Douglas said, can I talk to you for a moment? Only take a minute. Went down to the prayer room there. He explained that Colin Tinsley was going to Lock in South Australia, but the Reverend Nigel Smith would be coming home and they needed somebody for Port Lincoln. Would you think about going? Would you pray about it? And let me know as soon as you can. My jaw nearly hit the floor. I didn't know whether I was blown up or stuffed. I just thought, this is not exactly what I was expecting to hear. But I remember getting before the Lord that week, and as I prayed, Ezekiel 22:30 came to mind. I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap to make up the hedge, but found none. And I don't know how right or how theologically sound this is, but I came to the conclusion, probably the only reason I've been asked to go is because nobody else is able or nobody else is willing. And so off we went to Australia, Brother Colin Tinsley and myself and his wife Joanna. 21 months I was there. Two almost wonderful, wonderful, wonderful years. Came home, went into Bible college, 2 years on that, got married. At the end of Bible college, we had a few things we'd been asked to pray about, but the Lord had really burdened my heart and Elaine's heart for the work of God up on the north coast in Coleraine. There was just, whenever you meet somebody and you just know that they're the right person for you, and you pray about it, and you surrender it before the Lord, and you just know in your heart, well, we just knew, out of other things that we've been asked to pray about and consider, we just knew that we couldn't consider anything else other than Coleraine. Sarah was born on the 13th of October. Elaine spent a couple of nights in Lagan Valley Hospital. And on the 14th of October, I came home, having visited Elaine, the phone went, and it was the Reverend Philip Millen. We'd got the call to Coleraine. So off we went, 12 wonderful years, 12 happy years. Sarah was 6 weeks old when we went there. Some of you were at the installation service. Our two boys were born there. We did many gospel missions all around the town and outside of the town, and Port Rush and Port Stewart, and between Port Rush and Port Stewart, and in the Christian Workers Union Hall, and in Ballybogie, and in a little place called McCosquin, and one or two inside the church. And what blessed times we have had. Many, many school assemblies and different things. Wonderful people, the salt of the earth. And I used to look down sometimes in the congregation and think, I would hate ever to leave this place. I don't know how I would ever be able to do it. I never prayed for, I never preached for, I never wanted or thought about a call anywhere else. I'd been asked maybe to consider certain things over the years, but never even felt led to pray because it was so comfortable and so content. And so was Elaine, and so were the children. And the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm still working on the godliness, but the contentment is very much a real factor in my life. But you know, something unusual happened one Sunday morning, and I can't explain this in theological terms. Well over a year ago. And I just thought after, but that was just a notion. But I stood up one Sunday morning and announced the opening hymn and looked over the congregation and listened. There were no problems, there were no difficulties, but there was just this little voice almost in my heart, you're not going to be here forever. You'll be moving soon. And that's, it maybe just sounded like a whim and I passed it off as that. I'd still no desire to go. And sometimes whenever men would ask about certain things, I would ask them, how do you know when it's time to move? And they would say things like, you'll just know. The Lord will make it clear. But the Lord had not made it clear. I was so content, so comfortable. 6 or 7 years ago, we started having an annual revival conference in our church in the month of September. And that has been a great blessing over the years. And different men have preached at it. Dr. Douglas has been there. Reverend Thomas Martin has been there. Many ministers within our denomination have been there. And some from outside, one of whom is the Reverend Tom Shaw. He has a tremendous ministry, especially when it comes to revival. And for some reason, that night in 2019, just over a year ago, the church hall was packed. There was a real buzz about the place. I was sitting in the front row, and the singing was wonderful, and there was just a real lovely atmosphere. And I was lifting my heart and saying, Lord, I'm so content. I'm so comfortable. I love this church. I love these people. And I'm so glad that I'm here. And during the course of his address, he related a story of how at the age of about 60, he was pastoring a large congregational church. He was sitting in his study. A friend had sent him a book that he had written entitled Out of Your Comfort Zone. And that book was sitting in the desk in his study. His daughter Ruth came in, who I had known from a faith mission camp a few years before that. She came into the study, she sat down, she saw the book, she remarked about the title, and she says, Dad, are you willing to get out of your comfort zone? And he said, of course I am. I've never denied God anything in my life. And it wasn't long after he made that statement that God called him elsewhere, out of a church that he loved. And then he challenged the people in the congregation, but are you willing to get out of your comfort zone? And I tell you, the fear of something filled my heart. Am I willing? Because if I'm honest, I probably wasn't willing over those years. But I prayed that night, Lord, if I'm not willing, I don't really know my own heart at all, but Lord, if I'm not willing, make me willing to get out of my comfort zone, if that's your will and plan and purpose for my life. A few months after that, the Reverend Thomas Martin got the call to Cumber, as you're all very much well aware. And a little while after that, I was getting ready to go out to our prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. And the strange thing about that was the Reverend Wesley Graham was booked to speak at a deputation meeting in the church in Coleraine in the month of June. He would never be able to fulfill that engagement. But our office bearers had a real interest in the work in Nepal, and they said, could you ask him if he could come a little bit earlier? So remember, I sent him an email and I says, look, I know you're busy, you're booked up with deputation meetings, but could you come a little bit earlier? He says, there's only one Tuesday night that I could give you. And literally, he was just getting off the plane, one night in the house, and then driving up to Coleraine for that deputation meeting. Just before going out, or about an hour before going out, the phone rang. It was Dr. Douglas. I said this on Friday night as well. He said, I wonder, could I talk with you tomorrow if possible? The hymn book committee were meeting in Lisburn on the Wednesday. Well, I said, well, I'll be down tomorrow evening. And he says, well, we'll have a talk. And after I set the phone down, this sense of, I don't know what it was, just fear, if you like. Why would he ring me? Why would he want to talk to me? The last time he asked to speak to me, I ended up being sent to Australia for 2 years. So I knew he wasn't phoning up to talk about the weather or how the dog was keeping or things like that. But I went along to the prayer meeting anyway. This thought in my mind, what does Dr. Douglas want? Reverend Wesley Graham got up to speak that night, and this was the thing, this was the night that I knew that God's doing something here. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's moving on. He's going on. There needs to be somebody else to take up the work that Moses has been engaged in. Spoke to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. You'll know that Jordan, and many times in the Word of God, represents surrender, death to self. Go over this Jordan, and all this people unto the land that I do give them. There shall not any man be able to stand against thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And I was trembling as he was reading this in my heart. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse number 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know that verse number 9 and that verse number 5? Last week, 4 different people sent me those texts via text message or WhatsApp. And I knew that night God speaking here. Spoke to Dr. Douglas the next day, and he explained the situation here and related that the oversight were just wanting to know, would I be willing to pray? And that was all, pray. There was no strings, there was no coercion, there was no pressure. That was made very, very clear. But just, would you be willing to pray? And given how the Lord had been speaking to me, I thought, well, I have to be willing. I need to pray and pray about this earnestly and pray about this sincerely. Over the next week, in my readings and through Providence, things began to happen again. Somebody just out of the blue sent me a scripture verse, Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 6. Same thing, be thou strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That same week I was reading a book that a fellow had written that I had known from years ago who's in Christian work, and he's struggling with terminal cancer. In his book he related something of the call of God in his life to a certain place of service. And he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse number 8, therefore ye shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it. Verse 11, but the land whether ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. That same week in Spurgeon's checkbook for the Bank of Faith, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And all that week it was fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid of the will of God for your life. And the Lord was really dealing with me in stages. During the minister's week of prayer, I thought I need to get an answer about whether to pursue this or not, or to say that if there's an interest in the congregation, I'd be willing to let my name go forward. I remember going to the minister's week of prayer, and before going, reading the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verse 21, and I said, Lord, I'm going to make this week of prayer. I need an answer before the end of this week. Ezra, chapter 8, verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. See, I'd become very conscious that I'm not just responsible for myself and for Coleraine and in a sense for Lisburn, but also for my little ones, the three children. And I'm taking this responsibility. I'm going to be maybe, if the Lord leads, moving them out of the schools, out of their little circles of friends, out of their neighborhood. And all these little things enter into your head. What about the wee boy that Luke plays with across the street? They'll maybe never see each other again. And what about Sarah's wee friend from school? And what about getting them placed in new schools in the middle of all of this? How's it all going to work out? But I needed to know, Lord, show me. On the Wednesday of that week of prayer, I had been following McShane's readings, but I was reading them a little bit out of sync because I had started them not in January, but in October of the previous year. And sometimes I just read a little bit on and read a little bit more. But on the Wednesday of that week of prayer, in one of the sessions, I just prayed and says, Lord, I need to know, what wilt thou have me to do? My reading for that day, Acts 9, verse 6, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city. Now, I know that it's relatively easy to look into the scriptures and look for verses, but I looked at that and thought, but Lord, that's such a familiar verse. I know it so well. Have I got it right? Acts coincided in my reading plan with Matthew chapter 9 for that day. Verse 1, he entered into a ship, this is the Savior himself, and passed over and came into his own city. Lord, have I got this right? The Old Testament readings for that same day were from Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make thy request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my fathers. Verse 12. So I arose in the night I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in mine heart to do at Jerusalem. Keep this to yourself. Pray about this. Ponder this in your heart. Continue to bring it before the Lord. Verse 18 of the same chapter. And they said, rise up, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. And so the Lord had been saying, fear not, fear not, fear not. And then during the week of prayer, it was arise, arise, arise. That same day, the Reverend Cranston preached about the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 7. Arise, be not afraid. Arise, arise, arise. My brother-in-law, Andrew Stewart, was installed and ordained to the ministry of our church in Ballymena. At his installation service on the 24th of January, a fortnight or so after the week of prayer, the Reverend Gordon Dane was preaching. And during the course of his message, he spoke about Philip and how he was enjoying Samaria. And then the Lord spoke to him and says, arise and go south. And he made this statement in his sermon. He said, Philip was willing to leave a place that he loved and to arise and to go south. And I just felt this is all of the Lord. But I have to say, there were Sunday nights I came home from church, took the dog out for a walk. God knows my heart, tears filling my eyes. Lord, I don't want to go. I have no desire to go. But Lord, it seems very clear to me that you're speaking. That same night, my reading in the Lord's Day was Acts 26, as Paul rehearsed his experience before the king, and he says, wherefore, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And then this pattern of reading about obedience was coming up over and over again. God has said, don't be afraid. Now God has said, arise. And to him that knoweth the will of God and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There needs to be obedience. The last series that I ever did in our church up on the coast there was called Footprints in the Garden. Just tracing our Lord's footsteps through the Garden of Gethsemane. And how arriving at the garden, he left some of the disciples and then took Peter and James and John a little bit further into the garden and then left them there and went a little bit farther himself. And oh, we deal with so many subjects, and I've never been as spoken to in a series. And nobody in the church knew what God was doing in my heart. But you remember how the Lord prayed in the garden? Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here's me thinking, how can I preach on a text like this? If I am not myself willing to say, well, Lord, this is your will, let it be done. So there it was. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. Came across a little book one night in Tesco. Sometimes a big bin full of books at the back, and I lifted this book. I actually had a copy of it up in the attic, but I thought I'd like to read that again. It's only 20p or something, or you put 50p in the basket or the little box, and I'll take this and I'll read it. It'll save me hooking through the attic. And that pastor in that book was talking about how the Lord was impressing him to leave a parish up north of New York City and go down into the city and to minister there. And he made this statement, extraordinarily happy days for me in Phillipsburg, for my wife and our children. Two of our babies were born here in Phillipsburg. Was I supposed to abandon this parish and make my wife and take our three small children? Now don't get me wrong, to the dirty city, he said, the dirty city with all its problems for daily living. A definite and clear answer did not come right away. Like most guidance, it came to me one step at a time. And I thought, there's a man, loves where he's at. He's got a wife. He's got three children. The two youngest were born in that place, and God's calling him to arise and go down south to the city and to take his children with him. You know how the call went then here in Coleraine, and I announced that call to your congregation via Facebook and Sermon Audio, a live broadcast on the 10th of May, announced her call. My reading that morning was Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8. Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Go in and possess the land. And the interesting thing about that text, whenever this church was being built and it was the stone laying service, and I had just finished and been laid off in EM Solutions, and the Lord had been speaking to me about full-time service, I came to the stone laying service. Dr. Paisley preached in that very text, and that was the seal about going to Bible college. And here it was again. You've dwelt long enough in this mount. On Tuesday, the 19th of May, the Reverend Wesley Graham passed away. He never got to do that deputation in Coleraine in June. I never got to speak to him about how the Lord had led. And he passed away 6 months exactly from the night that he spoke in our prayer meeting in Coleraine. But what about schooling now for the children? How are we going to get them into a school at this late hour in May, now that we're moving and the call has been accepted and the call has been issued? How are we going to get our children into the school? So Sarah had passed her AQE. She had got grades. She was accepted for Methody. So that was settled. But what about the two boys? Went on to Google and said primary schools in Lisburn, rang 11 of them. But Elaine just liked the look of Pond Park Primary. She says, make sure you ring them first. So I rang Pond Park Primary. She liked the look of it. They seemed to have a Christian ethos. Left a message, rang a few other schools. The vice principal rang back from Pond Park Primary. And whenever he mentioned his name, I thought, well, this is great, because he was in the year below me at school. He's a Christian. I knew his brother's a Christian. And this must be of the Lord. You know how you can kind of try to read into things? He says, listen, we are oversubscribed months ago. There's not even place for one child, let alone two. You'll have to try somewhere else. So I rang another 10 schools just after that. One at the very far side of the town said they could just about squeeze us in. This went on now, about 3 or 4 weeks went by. And I remember a Christian ringing me up to say about coming to Lisburn. He says, what about the schools? I says, well, Sarah's got a school, but the boys, it's up in the air. And you know, this is now the end of June. The schools are going to be closed now for another month, and then they'll open again in July. The staff will be off. It's cutting it a little bit close to the wire. So after I got off the phone, I prayed. Maybe it was a bit obnoxious, but I said, Lord, if you have a space for our children in one of these schools, especially the first one that we rang, Lord, would you move somebody out of P6 and send them somewhere else? Just before Elaine called me down for tea, the phone rang. And it was the principal of Pond Park Primary. Now, I'd kept a little journal, a little prayer diary, and whenever I first rang them, I'd written below Pond Park, only God could open this door. Mr. Cherry, a lovely Christian man, explained the situation. He says, I have just got news today. He says, I'm a little premature in telling you this, but I've just got news today that there's a family, the boy was in P5, they were due to go into P6, and they've just been contacted by them today. They're moving back to England. Do you still need a place in our school? I said, I do. But I says, we've got two children. He says, I'll be able to get the other boy into P2. I said, Mr. Cherry, this is wonderful. And I said, you know, I wrote in my diary that only God could open this door. He says, whenever you rang before, he says, you know, that was a fair assessment. I spoke on the Tuesday night in Psalm 126. On the Thursday of that week, Mr. Cherry sent an email and says, this is wonderful how the Lord's led you. And he quoted the same verse in that psalm that I'd spoken about two nights before. So everything was working out in a wonderful way. But you know, something else happened. We were thinking, Methody. Sarah is not going to know anybody in Methody. And that's going to be difficult. And you know, Elaine was a lot wiser oftentimes than I am. She said, maybe there's a Christian family in Lisburn, and they're praying, and they're going to Methody, and they have a girl who needs a friend. and maybe Sir is the answer to their prayers. So we had gone to see Mr. Cherry in Pond Park. And as we were leaving, he said to Sir, "What school are you going to?" She says, "Methody." He says, "You know, that's interesting." He says, "There's a lovely Christian family. And their daughter's going to Methody." And I said to him, "Well, would it be okay if I give you my number and you can pass it on to them?" So I gave him my number and I came home that night and there was a text message. Christian mother says, "The principal has just been on the phone from the primary school telling us about your Sarah. She says, you know, we have been praying because our girl's going to Methody and she doesn't know anyone. We have been praying for a friend for her." Isn't it wonderful, friends, how the Lord works all things out? And you know, since coming here, we know we only came on Sunday, but many, many wonderful things have been said, and you've been so kind and so gracious, and some of you have sent texts and emails, and some of you, and most of you, I'm sure, have been praying. And you know, maybe you didn't vote for me. I would understand that. I wouldn't have voted for me either. But I'm not going to make a difference now. I'm going to treat you all the same. I love you in the Lord. And we trust that God will richly and abundantly bless. Just on Friday past, we were having a bit of trouble with some of our mail, not maybe getting to the house. Wasn't sure what was happening. So I went across, you'll forgive me for this, I went across to the Methodist Church across the way in case they'd been getting it, because I saw that their postcode and address was the same as ours. And went in through the door, and there's a wee stack of books sitting, not very many, but right in the middle, little red book, "Out of Your Comfort Zone, 20p. I took that as a token for good. You know, something else happened as well. I'll throw this in. Little girl that comes to this church, her parents are members, goes to the same school that I went to, Wallace. Now, whenever I was in first year in Wallace, that was back in 1989, 31 years ago. And in her English class, we were given a book to read. At that time, it was a brand new book, and there was a sticker in the front, and you had to write your name on it. So my name is written right there at the very top, Roger Higginson, Class 4W, 1989. And a little girl that attends that church was given a book to read in her English class 31 years later, and it was exactly the same book, and there's my name at the top. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? Brethren, can I ask you tonight to pray for me as I will endeavor to pray for you? Can I say that if you ever need prayer or need a visit, and I think there's more restrictions tonight, I just haven't heard all the details of them, and I trust that you'll forgive me if I can't get around owing to these restrictions, but I'll try my best, and I'll pray for you, and I'll support you, and I'll try my best with God's grace and with God's help. I need help. I need wisdom, I need grace, and I need power. But you know something? In everything that's going on in our world, God is in control. It's very easy to be overcome with fear of COVID, and our fears can be very real and very legitimate. But God is bigger than all our problems, and He's bigger than all our fears, and He's bigger than any mountain we can or cannot see. And God is still moving, and God is still building His church. Let's not be overcome with fear. Let's band together. Let's pray for each other. You know, I've discovered that in all of this, people seem to be more willing to talk than they ever were before. And maybe there's opportunities in this to witness for Christ that we've never been given before. But let's labor together. Let's look to the Lord together. And in all our ways, let us acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. God bless you tonight. Sorry for going over time. I'll hopefully not go on as long on Monday nights, but I wanted to get all of that off my chest and not have to revisit it. So there it is. It's on record. And we trust that God will bless you in your heart and in your soul.